Well, this morning we begin the Advent season and our journey to the celebration of Christmas, a wonderful time of year and a great time of celebration with family and friends and all the decorations. I love the Christmas music. I've already had it playing before this week. I cheated. I started early. But most of all, it's a time to remember the promise that we have in the coming of Christ. And it's a time of stories. And in a special way, I think stories sort of convey to us, communicate to us the power and meaning of the Christmas message. And so we're going to look at one of those stories in Scripture today. Look in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. It's verses 3 through 25. I don't think we'll read all of that. But it's the story is conveyed there. The story of a couple of sort of minor characters in this story. At least they tend to be left to the side, Zechariah and Elizabeth. But who are important characters. And I think if we listen to this story carefully this morning here in their part in the coming of Christ, their part in the story of God's coming in Christ, they in a special way in their lives give us a message. They tell us something important about Christ's coming. And really it's a story, there's this a story about waiting. Waiting particularly in the silence. And probably especially this morning, it may be that this story has a special meaning or power for some of you who may, in the circumstances of your life, find yourself in a place of waiting. And particularly when we're waiting in the silence, you know, when we're waiting and nothing's happening. Let's hear the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, there's an interlude in here, conversation between Zechariah and the angel. Zechariah protesting that he's too old, his wife is too old, and nonetheless, the promise is coming. But because he questions the promise, he's struck dumb. He won't be able to speak until the baby's born. We'll drop down to verse 23. Now he's had that interlude. He's come out. They've observed that he can't speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Lord, help us this morning. We are not wise or clever enough to discern the truth and power of your word. But you've promised us the gift of your Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that inspired the writing of the word can help us today in its understanding. So, Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you whisper not only the meaning, but the power and the promise of your word to us as we wait before you? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth are really a study in waiting. Really, the focus of this story tends to be on the announcement to Zechariah of the coming of John to be John the Baptist and the drama of that. But to me, the drama of this story happens on the margins, and it's easy to miss. The story tells us, for instance, that Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, was also a descendant of Aaron. It means she's of that tribe. It means she comes from the noble line. It says she was a person who acted uprightly and holy. She was a pious, devout woman who conducted herself to all appearances in the very best ways. There was only one flaw in her life. It was that she had never had a child. Now, for folks that want to have children, I know some that don't, but for folks that want to have children, to not be able to have a child, it still is a source of real sorrow and disappointment. And maybe there's someone in this room today that has been in that situation, and you know what that's like. Someone that wants to have a child, but somehow it just doesn't happen. Whatever the reasons, whatever the understanding of it, it's a source of deep disappointment, even in our culture. But in Elizabeth's day, it was not only a source of sort of personal disappointment, but it was really a mark on her whole life. To be childless. For instance, the husband of a childless wife might be expected to say when he gets home, not "how was your day," or "I'm home," but to say something like this: "I thought I married a woman." I mean, because to be a woman that doesn't bear children in this culture isn't just to suffer the personal disappointment of the lack of having a child. It is to be marked. It means for them that something is wrong here. Something is wrong with this person. Something is, in fact, seriously wrong with this person that sets them outside of the parameters of God's grace. There's something wrong with this woman, and surprisingly, she's, to all appearances, she's a person of devout and upright standing. She comes from the right bloodlines. But the assumption is there must be some hidden flaw, some secret sin that has prevented her from ever having a child. Now, Zechariah's disappointment is a little harder to see. You have to know a little bit more about the context. Zechariah is a priest. It says he's a part of a particular section, the division of Abijah. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but in Zechariah's time, there were so many priests that they actually couldn't all serve. So the priests were divided up into 24 different divisions. It meant that even though you were a priest who served the temple, you actually didn't serve in the temple all the time. You lived in a village, or you conducted your regular work. There were three festivals in the year where you would come and serve in the temple, and then all the priests would be there for that. And then apart from those times, your division would serve 2 1-week sessions a year. That's all you served in the temple. The rest of the year you did something else and conducted your affairs of your life or did your business. But you only served two 1 week terms in the temple. And this is what we're referring to in Zechariah's story. And it says that in the story of John's birth that on this occasion Zechariah was chosen by lot. Now, every time the priest would come, they would draw by lot to choose the one priest who would go into the temple to burn incense at the altar and prostrate himself before the altar, praying, interceding for all of the people. It was the closest that any regular priest would ever come to the Holy of Holies. And only one priest would be selected. It was the highlight of any priest's career. It was the highest moment. It was his highest aspiration that he would, at some point in his priestly career, be the one who would be selected to represent all of the people in the temple and burn the incense and pray on behalf of the people before God. Because this account tells us that it was at this particular term of service that his name was drawn by lot, we know that he has never served before. Because there were more priests than opportunities to serve, you could only serve as the priest who would go into the temple and burn incense one time in your career. And in fact, for many priests, they would go a lifetime and serve and never be chosen. They would go and the lots would be drawn, and once again it wouldn't be theirs. It means that Elizabeth and Zechariah are for us a study in waiting. Both of them waiting for something that they have anticipated. And, well, there are different kinds of waiting. And there's a kind of waiting that is a waiting of hopeful expectation. And the text doesn't describe that for us, but I think it's fair to us to assume that there was that stage of their waiting. You know, when you're waiting with the thought that maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the place. Maybe this is the person. Maybe this is the time. You know that kind of waiting? That kind of waiting that's thinking that it's possible. It's a new opportunity, new day, new setting, new house, new job, new place, new person. That maybe this is the realization of what we're hoping for. It's probably not too hard to imagine. Many of you have gone through this period of life. Many of you have children, so you can remember what it was like when you're waiting to find out when you were pregnant. You know, looking forward, deciding it was time to start the family, hopeful of starting the family, waiting to see when it would happen, waiting to see when your wife would meet you with a big smile on her face when you got home from work, or some little contrivance that would send a message to you that would eventually make its way through your male dead brain to tell you that she was pregnant and you were going to have a baby at last. Do you remember some of those moments? I think it's reasonable to assume that Zechariah and Elizabeth had some of those moments. Month after month. Year after year. Zechariah coming back from his service in the temple, coming over the crest of the hill and seeing their house, and maybe seeing Elizabeth there waiting at the door and wondering if this was the time, waiting until he got close enough where he could see her face and trying to see if there was a big smile on her face, if there was a joy on her face that wasn't just him coming home that would tell him that this had finally happened. And how many times had he come home and she'd been waiting? How many times had they thought? I imagine it was true for Zechariah, too, that Zechariah would go to his times of service and be looking with anticipation to this high point of his ministry, of his career, the opportunity to go into the temple, represent the people, be the high point of all his lifetime of work. And as a young man, you know, as young people, you always assume that disappointment is something that happens to old people. And so gathering there as a young priest, and they would draw lots, and he would see the older priests whose faces would fall in disappointment when the lot was drawn and it wasn't theirs. And you could see the realization on their faces that one more time had passed and maybe this was the last opportunity. But as a young priest, assuming, well, that's really sad for them, but of course my name will be drawn along the way, and eventually I'll be able to serve, and then the years go by and it's not drawn and it's someone else, and then eventually you begin to notice that when they draw the names, they now are names of younger men, and the years go by, and the times when Elizabeth would send him off to his service and say, maybe this will be the time. I just have a good feeling this time. When they draw the lots, it's going to be you. It's going to be you. And then she would wait and try to watch his face to see when he would come over the hill and see if there'd be a big smile on his face, if his pace would be quicker and it'd be more energetic, and she would know that this was the time he'd finally been chosen. And time after time, there's another kind of waiting that finally comes after that waiting in hopeful expectation is repeatedly disappointed. It's a waiting of resignation. It's a place that you come to when you finally, well, it's not maybe anymore, it's never. You may even go through the motions and say, well, maybe it's this time, but you don't believe it anymore. You keep hoping, or at least acting like you're hoping, but you don't really expect it to happen anymore. And Zechariah argues with the angel because he's already come to this place. It's the waiting of resignation. Well, the opportunities are past. We're not going to have a child. We're well along in years. We're old. As sad as we are about that, we have each other. We share this disappointment together. And Zechariah, imagine after all these years going, seeing the lots being drawn, coming to the place where he didn't really get his hopes up anymore. He'd been disappointed so many times. There are a lot of people that wait in resignation, who've just come to the point where they think, well, it's just never going to happen. Answer's not ever going to come. I'm never going to find that person, that job, that situation, that relationship, that hope for life. The people of Israel were like that. They've been waiting a long time. God seemed to have been absent from them. God seemed to have forgotten them. They've been waiting for him to do something, but here they were. They were occupied by the Romans, and the years went by, and the oppression continued, and they kept hoping and waiting, and from time to time, some presumed Messiah would rise up and lead an uprising, only to be defeated. And I wonder if they had given up. So for people who have moved maybe from that waiting of hopeful expectation to that waiting of resignation, this story comes. I love the drama in the story. I love to imagine what's happening behind the scenes. This one time, finally, Zechariah is there, and they draw the lots, and I don't know, maybe he's not even paying attention anymore. He's tired of being disappointed. He's assuming it's going to be somebody else, and they call the name, and it's his name. And I can imagine his excitement, the thrill. Can you also imagine, though, that at the same time another thought came into his mind? I mean, he's thinking, this time I'll be able to go home and I'll run to the door and I'll say, Elizabeth, it's finally happened. I was chosen. It was a wonderful moment. I was in the temple and I burned the incense and prayed for the people. God was so close. It was amazing. And imagine she would do her very best to cheer him on and celebrate with him, all the time remembering all the more clearly her own disappointment. Can you imagine his excitement might have been muted a little bit by that? But he goes into the temple and has this amazing scene. The angel comes, says, your prayer has been answered. Prayer for the redemption of the people of Israel. You've been interceding for them, but along the way, I'm indicating my answer to this prayer through the gift of a son to your wife. Well, that can't happen. You obviously haven't checked our identity cards. We're past the age where that's possible. Of course, God doesn't pay any attention to any of that stuff, does he? He says, no, you're going to have a child. Well, Scripture has a real economy of language. And one of my favorite verses, although you might miss it, is verse 23. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Well, that just sounds like reporting, doesn't it, until you imagine it. I mean, can you picture it? Elizabeth's waiting. All they have is each other, so she's waiting for him to come home. They've been through this routine a number of times. She knows about when he's going to come, and she's probably outside, and she's got some cold iced tea or whatever they're going to have out there waiting for him, and she's sitting on the porch watching the hill, knowing that he'll come right over that hill, and as soon as she sees him over that hill, she'll recognize the way he walks. She'll be watching to make sure he's okay. And this day she sees him, and it doesn't take her very long before she recognizes there's something different about the way he's coming. He seems to be coming a lot faster than he normally comes. There seems to be some animation about the way he's moving. And when he gets close enough and she can see his face, she can see his face as something is going on. And he makes his way home. And imagine the scene now. He can't talk. I can just imagine the scenes of trying to act out the angel speaking and what it means, and that she's going to have a baby, and she's confused by that, and no, that can't be right. I'm misunderstanding what you're saying. Somebody else, no, writing it down, finding something to write, and till finally the reality breaks in, and they celebrate together God's gracious gift. The surprise of grace. That is just the way God comes to those who are waiting. You know, we have all these reality shows. I'd love to see a video of that scene. This old, devout, faithful couple holding each other, tears streaming down their face, dancing, praying, celebrating the reality of God's surprising gift. Now, I suppose we could imagine that their story is simply coincidental to the proclamation of the coming that's announced through John. But I don't think so. I think it's God's way to choose to convey the message through the story through people like this. That their story and their waiting and their answer is a part of God telling us about our waiting and His coming to us and His answer for us. That for those who wait for Him, we wait for the one who comes with surprising grace. Because there's a third way of waiting. There's the waiting of hopeful expectation that thinks, well, maybe. There's a waiting of that quiet resignation that has come to accept that the answer is never. And then there is the waiting of sure expectation, sure anticipation, even in the silence. There are different kinds of silence, you know. There's a silence where there's nothing happening, where no answer is coming. But there's another kind of silence that is just the quiet before the coming. It's kind of like when you gather a great orchestra together in a huge hall, and the crowd is gathered, and the voices are murmuring, and the instruments are warming up, and then the conductor moves to his place, taps his stand, raises his hand, and there is silence. But it's not an empty silence. It's the silence of anticipation. Because the silence will be followed by the hand moving and the orchestra playing and beauty breaking out. This story is telling us that for those of us who wait for the announcement of God's coming to us, our waiting, even in the silence, ought to be a waiting in confident anticipation. Because the question is not, will He act? Will He come? Because He's coming. The question is not, will He do something? It's just a question of when and what. And when the downstroke comes, all men shall see it together. So for those who wait today, we can wait in Christ in confident anticipation, like the hush of the crowd before the symphony begins. Lord, help us in this season. For some of us, in the midst of a time of quiet waiting, who wait in a silence, will you help us to hear the story of your coming in a way that helps us to understand that we wait in the pause before the inbreaking grace and power of the kingdom. And that no matter where we are, no matter how long we have waited, no matter how deep the longing has been, how broken we might be, that Christmas tells us God is coming. Help us to live in that hope. Now, Lord, take us from this place into this loud but often silent world, confident that we wait in anticipation of your surprising grace. Amen and amen. God bless you.